Many of us are familiar with the missionary Amy Carmichael. She had an amazing ministry in India, and she devoted her life after she got there to rescuing girls who had been dedicated to a life of slavery and debauchery in the temples there in that land. And so as they were developing and growing, she took them to a goldsmith was refining gold in the ancient manner that they did it back in the Orient. And he had sort of a rough crucible that he had made by putting tiles together. And he put a mixture of salt, tamarind fruit, and burnt brick dust, which he called his medicine for purifying of the gold. And so everything was heated up, and he put the gold ore in there and began the process. And he would let it only get heated up so far, take it out, then he would bring the mixture up even greater, put the ore back in, and continued that all the way through. He told the girls, he said, initially, the gold cannot stand but this first level of temperature. But as it continued to be tried by the fire and purified, it was able to take more and more, and then the gold was able to become pure. And then one of the girls answered, "When can you know that the gold is perfectly pure?" And the man answered, "When I can see my face in the liquid gold, then it is pure." And it's wonderful when God is able to refine us so that He can be seen in us. One of the beautiful illustrations in the Word of God. Now, the point I want to make, though, using this illustration to start, is that to see Jesus in the life of a believer, the sacrifice of Jesus needs to be the sacrifice of the believer. As the believer takes steps of faith, willing to surrender and to sacrifice the life. Obviously, there are trials of fire that come, things that are difficult. Those steps of faith are not always easy, but as a believer puts their lives in the hands of their Maker and believe Him and trust Him and go forward, the more they do that, the Spirit of God gives that heart of servanthood and sacrifice that mirrors the sacrificial heart of the Savior. You know, we sing, and we mean it from our hearts, "Oh, to be like Him." Do we really mean that? To be like Jesus is my heart cry. Folks, to be like Jesus means you give everything. He had everything. He gave up everything so that we can eventually have everything. And to have lives that are going to reflect the Lord Jesus, they will be in many areas of life, all areas of life, lives of sacrifice. Now you remember our theme passage for the month of January was Acts chapter 4. If you'll turn with me there first in a way of introduction, then I'm going to get to our text for this morning. I mentioned as I finished the message that we were going to look at the last couple of verses as a starting point for this lesson that finishes up our stewardship emphasis. Acts chapter 4, verse 36, after the great grace, the great power that had come because of their prayer and all of the sacrificial giving of the people, we read in verse 36, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, if you've done any Bible study at all, you know the name Barnabas. Barnabas is key in several places throughout the book of Acts, and God used him in a mighty way. But if you study the life of Barnabas, what's the first thing that we know about him? Acts chapter 4, verse 36. We know the tremendous name that was given to him. And we also know that he was one of those who gave significant sacrifice. In fact, it seems as though everything that tied him to this life he gave. We don't have that specifically stated, but he was from Cyprus and he's no longer in Cyprus. I mean, he did not live there. He ministered everywhere else after that. And so we have here a man who had the burden to give of what he had and now vested himself in serving the Lord the rest of his life. Now, here's the thesis for our message this morning. We wouldn't have the Barnabas of the following chapters if we didn't have what he did in Acts chapter 4. I really believe that you'll find in the progression of any man or woman who is mightily used of God, you're going to find key sacrifice of their life, of their vocation, of their priority. Something will clearly show that Christ is all in all to them. The motto of the missionary C.T. Studd that we know of has had the tremendous ministry there in Africa and in India was, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. He was headed to being the number one star on the sports scene in England and all of Great Britain. It was a big deal back then. He had great wealth. There was a moment in which C.T. Studd died to himself and became the servant of the Lord that caused thousands of people to come to Christ. If Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and he died for me, he did, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Another man that we know of course, is the Apostle Paul. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He gave up everything that we would think is valuable, from position in the political realm to his education to his wealth. He gave it all so that he could win Christ. You say, well, those are really extreme examples. Well, they are, but they had extreme ministries. And really, if we want to see God work, it doesn't mean we give this or that. That's not the point. The point is we die in our heart to our own ambition and our own reliance upon the things of this life to be our identity and purpose, and we make Christ our purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit, and every bit of our perspective on life changes. So my thesis is, if he had not given the land, whatever else he gave, I don't think we'd know about Barnabas today. And really, the giving had very little from itself. I'm sure it was significant and helped the church. But the big issue was Barnabas died to Barnabas. He became a new man. And he began to grow. If your watch isn't keeping time and is not doing well, you usually want to get it back to the watchmaker and then trust that watch into the watchmaker's hand to be able to fix it so it can operate the way it ought to be. And when we stop trying to run and fix our life by things we want, even enveloping it in Christian living, when we're willing to say, Lord, I really do trust you, that your values and that your life is what is important. I put myself into your hand. That's when the development begins. And Barnabas did that, and he became a tremendous testimony. Chapter 11, please, of the same book, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, we now go out to our text of the morning. Today we're going to look at Barnabas, the result of sacrifice. Barnabas, the man that we know, the man that we love, the son of consolation, was a result of the sacrifice that he gave. And we see this testimony of Barnabas found here in Acts chapter 11. The folks from Jerusalem and other places had gone out. They were witnessing. They were giving out the gospel and establishing churches. And they went all the way up to Antioch, and they were winning Gentiles to Christ. This was the first major Gentile church, a pretty amazing thing. And the church at Jerusalem wanted to ensure that what was going on there was legitimate, it was biblical, it wasn't aberrant. And who did they choose to send there? Barnabas. Now, it isn't, I don't have the exact timing here, but it isn't a huge amount of time between Acts 4 and Acts 11. But Barnabas went from a younger believer to a leader because of his abandonment to the cause of Christ. It's an exciting thing. And so let's pick up the perspective here on Barnabas in verse 22 of Acts 11. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And here's our text. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. What a testimony. Wouldn't you love to have that testimony? He was a good man. And so, first of all, I want us to see, because he was abandoned to Christ, he lived a life of purity and victory, a life of purity and victory. He was a good man. Now, he did have good associations in his family. If you go over to Acts chapter 12, right across the page there for many of you, to verse 12. This is when Peter was in prison and the angel came and released him, and it was because a prayer meeting was going on. Where was the prayer meeting located? Well, we find out in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this mother of John Mark, Mary, was a godly woman, a place where the church met to pray. You don't need to turn there, but in Colossians 4:10, we read, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. There we see the connection. John Mark's uncle was Barnabas. Mary here was the sister of Barnabas. So we clearly see that there was solid believing roots in this family. So that certainly made a difference for him. But the key was that, as we look back at our text in verse 24 of chapter 11, he was a good man and he was full of the Holy Ghost. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you find gentleness, goodness, a good man, a man who had the touch of the Savior, a man who had the moral wholesomeness of Jesus Christ. You know, in this day in which you have a hard time trusting anybody, I mean, who is the next person we know that's going to be revealed for corruption? Isn't that just about the way the news is? I mean, it is nothing but a daily report on how bad the world is. I don't know how anyone can believe today that people don't have sin. Depravity is front page news all the time. And so it's a hard thing for us. And it is so refreshing when someone is a good person. But the only way they can really be a good person is for them to be a spirit-filled person. And that's what we find here in the life of Barnabas. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. You note that throughout the book of Acts and other places, that the key to the life of the Savior, even though he was perfect without sin, his whole life was empowered by the Spirit. And then those of us who are depraved but then saved and changed and transformed, the great secret to anyone's life who is seeing God work is that they are full, they are controlled, they are under the full influence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead us away from selfish, fleshly practices. This is what concerns me so much today. Many, many Christians view worldliness as sort of one thing that you need to remember as a Christian and not take it too seriously. Listen, there's only two wills in life, the will of God and the will of Satan. Satan controls this world. And the minute we let down and let this world have influence on us, we're not filled with the Spirit. For the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will always lead us away from anything that will cause us to go against the Word of God. Are we really controlled? Are we really under His power? Are you Spirit-filled right now? You see, the sacrifice that Barnabas made helped him have to deal with the heartstrings that wind itself around our possessions and the normal way that the world handles life. And through the power of the Spirit, as the Spirit convicted him, I want you to let go, and the scissors, so to speak, of the conviction of the Holy Spirit cut through those cords. When he released it and died to self and did whatever it was that God told him to do, he began to be on a pathway that he could keep saying yes to the Holy Spirit. My father was in a church that was a convention church back in Miami, and the church was really falling to cultural pressure. It was a weaker church. And he was in a youth group, and he got elected president. After he gave his life to the Lord, God began to work. Well, he went with his mother to a movie in those days. We would call them the oldies, the good ones, you know. Well, he went there, and as he had been growing and had been giving his life to the Lord, he saw love scenes and things, again, mild compared to just norm on modern TV even today, but he saw that, and in a heart that had been yielded now to the Lord and was just being nurtured by his godly mother, and he was growing in the Lord, he thought, this is not a lifestyle that is right. He actually asked his mother if he could just get up and leave, and he left. And he made the decision, I'm never going to view anything like that that goes against what the Scripture said. Somebody that was married was with somebody else. I mean, it was unbiblical. And then the youth group wanted to go and go together to see a film. And again, it would seem really innocent compared to today. And so he had to decide, what am I going to do? I cannot lead in that because I have a conviction. And I don't remember the full end of the story, but I'm pretty sure they did not go. And he was not popular because of that, but he stayed by his convictions. You know, to me, it's no accident that he's the man of God that I knew. He sacrificed his reputation, not reputation, but his peer approval, for the sake of following the Holy Spirit's conviction. You say, well, that wasn't a big deal back then. Folks, it's been a long time since we've had a move of God in America. And most analysts will tell you that the entertainment world has been the greatest downfall for believers because we are entertained by unbiblical lifestyle. And we are numbed to genuine, holy, godly living. And it really does affect us. And when I think of my father, I think of a good man. My father was kind, he was never hard, but sometimes I'd ask Dad, can we do some things? And he said, we just don't do that because we love Jesus. And he would explain things to me, but many times it was just his voice of love for the Lord. And I said, I got it. You know, there's things we just have to give up because we love him. He was yielded to the Holy Spirit. You know, we say we want to be filled with the Spirit, but do we really listen to his voice? I think we're violating our consciences, folks, all the time. I think we're doing things, watching things, being involved in things, spending things, money, all kinds of things that we really, the Holy Spirit is not for. And they don't seem that big a deal. But the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into great power, blessing, freedom, victory over sin, power for our relationships and our family. He wants us to be able to see people's lives changed and transformed. God wants to do great things, but he can't do it when we keep saying no. So that's why it's significant. That's why I'm pointing this out. When someone is said to be full of the Holy Spirit, mark it down. That's why you know about them today. It wasn't them and their great ability. It was God and his supernatural working because they were a yielded vessel. Folks, we are a product of our culture. And I want to just gently say this. Are we willing to say no to some things so that God can be seen through us? Are we willing to be a good man or woman? I think it all started back at his sacrifice. I think it all started back when he left that which he initially had gained in life, and that was his reputation. And so it was not unusual then for a man like that to become a good man by following the Lord, by being filled with the Spirit, and that clearly allowed him to have what 2 Peter 1:3 says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So he was a good man full of the Holy Ghost. He was a man that was separated from this world, as I've already alluded to. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Sometimes if people ask me, well, should I do this or not? Should I be involved in this or not? Well, I'll ask, do you really want to do what God wants you to do? Do you really want to please the Lord? Well, yes, I do. Well, I want you to grapple with 1 Peter 1:14 and 15. Your standard is the holiness of God. How does that activity, how does that viewing, how does that attitude, how does that relationship response measure up to the holiness of God? As I said, there's something about someone who's good, godly. They have embraced God. I'm telling you, folks, when you get to heaven, you're going to be amazed how good your God is. You know, the more you walk with him on this earth, you're just amazed by it. But I've thought about what it's going to be like when you first come up and you actually, you know, Jesus is in a body. Embrace the Son of God. Goodness. Goodness. Holiness. He loves us without one bit of selfishness because he's holy. And if we're going to be like him, folks, we just have got to realize that it's going to mean then we're going to need to live a holy life. Duncan Campbell, who led the great Lewis Awakening, we refer to it often there, it's really the last Western world revival of major proportions. It was there off the coast of Scotland. And as he said this, these few men and two elderly women discovered this profound truth, that a God-sent revival must ever be related to holiness and real New Testament separation. Yes, that was the truth that they discovered. Revival was coming. God was going to be honored. They were going to see men so supernaturally altered that holiness would characterize every part of their being, body, soul, and spirit. That was the truth that gripped them and moved Lewis and Harris. There was a hunger cry for pardon. You know, we pray for revival. Do you realize that revival gets you back up to the standard of his life? And how holy is Jesus? He's so holy we cannot even see him with our eyes right now, or we would die. That's what Isaiah understood there in Isaiah chapter 6. And so, folks, we want revival. But are we willing, like Barnabas, just to say, this life is not part of me. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I am a citizen of heaven. I'm a stranger and sojourner on this earth. Folks, we know those things. We teach those things. We at times revel in those things. But do we really embrace them? Understanding what it means. The reason I can say we don't, and I'm including myself in this whole matter, is because we're not seeing the level of New Testament revival that God wants. And there is a hold of the American life on our lives that keeps even the most sincere Christians down. But the key for Barnabas to live in revival was he gave it to God. Number two, his life was controlled and empowered by the Spirit. Now, we've already talked about the fact he was filled, but I want us to see the importance of the name that they gave him. The Son of Consolation. This is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He was very revered by the early church, Barnabas was, and they gave him a name that basically said he was one who lived like the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you love to have that testimony? No, I tell you, brother so-and-so, he just is the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's just working through him. Can't be around him without being helped, encouraged, and convicted. He's always there to help. He'll illumine the word to you. He's got that sweet touch, and yet he hates sin. You see, when a child has a parent who's the son or daughter of consolation, it's pretty hard for them to buck against that. And so, Barnabas, this was not a small matter. I'm not using him arbitrarily. It's significant his name was mentioned at the end of chapter 4 because it tells us that this was the foundation of something that marked his life that actually enriched the whole church. Now, I want you to get this. Barnabas laid the foundation for the Gentile church in Antioch and by being the partner with Paul on the first missionary journey. And he laid down the foundation for African Christianity after he went to Africa. This man had enormous impact because Barnabas died and he became the Son of Consolation. So therefore, he was willing to give his life just like Christ did. John Wesley, whose ministry changed the Western world, was a classical scholar and gifted with a viral mind. But he gave everything to God. He died to self. Once he got saved, all of his scholarship, all of his ability, great gifts he gave to the Lord. He loved being a scholar, but he spent most of his time in the saddle with one of the most strenuous lives you could have had up into his 80s, seeing hundreds of thousands of people saved. He loved art and music and architecture, but he didn't get involved in those as a profession, but gave himself to the Lord. And he even admitted he had a more than ordinary longing for the sweets and comforts of human love, but he rose above disappointments which would have crushed ordinary men and forgot his inly bleeding heart, that's his expression, and gave himself unreservedly to the work of binding up the brokenhearted. Visiting the beautiful grounds of an English nobleman, he said, "I too have relish for these things, but there's another world." That's why we know of John Wesley. He could have had all that, but he didn't. He gave himself, Barnabas did, to the building of the body of Christ. The very essence of the church is that leaders are to perfect the saints, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, when he went to Antioch, when he worked with Paul, every place he went, he was edifying the body of Christ. He multiplied his life. Heard the term multiply before? Now, Barnabas was one of the early multipliers. He didn't get out there just trying to be the organizational man himself. He was training and training and training and perfecting folks, discipling, and it exploded. Barnabas had his hand on many of the churches in the Middle East and in Northern Africa because he understood, if I'll give my life totally to winning people to Christ and giving my life to edifying them, building them up in the things of God, teaching them how to really know Jesus, then they'll go ahead and do the same thing. And it's an amazing thing. He was just thrilled when he came there, verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I mean, when they saw Barnabas, he was right after him about walking with God. And what an impact he had, because Antioch became the main church over even Jerusalem of that entire region. And I think Barnabas was the key for that. And then you have his ministry in edifying the Apostle Paul. And I'll mention about that in a second. But he went to, you see later in this passage, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now, God obviously had met with Paul also. But I think one of the keys of the ministry of the Apostle Paul was his mentor, Barnabas. That's because he left his life and gave his life to Jesus. He had great wisdom. In Acts 15:12, they gave great audience to Barnabas and Paul, talking about what God had done on the missionary journey. He was a man like Solomon that wanted more than riches and fame to have wisdom to help people. Why did Solomon initially have such blessing? It's because he didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. Barnabas he gave up riches, and God gave him much more. And God has promised wisdom. He was a genuinely humble man. I think this is important to, let me just quickly mention here. In chapter 13, I won't take the time, but in chapter 13, you start off with the team being sent from Antioch. It was Barnabas and Saul. And then you get to Acts chapter 13, verse 13, after the power of God had come upon Saul, and he confronted the leadership there in Paphos and the devil himself, and God gave him great power. Then we read, and now when Paul and his company, whoa, something happened. God anointed Paul to be the leader. And Barnabas went right along with it. But God giveth more grace, James 4:6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Dwight L. Moody said, Dr. Bornar once said that he could tell when a Christian was growing. In proportion to his growth in grace, he would elevate his master, talk less of what he himself was doing, and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem, and until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. See, Barnabas faded at times. But the rising sun of what Christ was doing in the church was amazing. And God gave the torch to Paul, and he was okay about it. You know, a lot of ministry and a lot of things we do in our life, we think we're humble and we're not. Are we really willing to let God's will be done? Is it about us furthering God's work, or is it about God furthering his work, doing with us whatever he wants? He was truly a humble man. A study of that is very important. He still served God even after his dispute with Paul before the second missionary journey. He took John Mark, remember this mentoring heart that he had, discipleship, he took his wayward cousin that had left. He was a quitter on the first journey. He took him down to Africa and began some of the works there, and wasn't long until John Mark became profitable for Paul, which means that Barnabas didn't get bitter, neither did Paul. that he just took the advantage of that, and God mightily took that departure of each other because of John Mark and used it for good in Africa and used it for good in the life of John Mark. That shows you his humility. He genuinely was humble. And I've already alluded to this, he was constantly restoring. You remember Saul, the persecutor, the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was the one that caused so much havoc in the church there at Jerusalem. And he was saved in Damascus. He comes to Jerusalem, flees from Damascus. And the only one of the entire church that would trust that God had done a work was who? Barnabas. And he spent time with him, and he introduced him to the disciples. Paul owed his very life, Christian-wise, to Barnabas. And then John Mark, the one who was a quitter. And John Mark departed, chapter 13, verse 13, and then Barnabas took him. And I love 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And let me just conclude with this. I'm just getting the whole thesis here, folks, is do you think he'd have this kind of life if he hadn't been willing to turn his back on what he had? He had to cut those strings to this world. And I really believe that's our problem, all of us. How much are we truly in love with Jesus and are willing to serve him? He had a life of consistent faith, back to verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And because of that, much people were added to the church. He believed the promises of God. He believed in the power of the gospel. He believed in the transforming work of the truth of the Christian life. He knew what the Christ life was. He walked with Christ. And he knew that if he could spend time with someone, they could be changed and delivered if they would follow what he said. He was a man that trusted the provision of God. He couldn't have given everything that he owned, his inheritance and all that would be his security, away if he had not believed that God would take care of him. And God certainly did. And he rested in his relationship and the intercessory prayer relation that he had. He was willing to sacrifice time. If you go over a page in Acts 13, you find the leaders of the church there at Antioch. And of course, Barnabas was leading it all out in verse 2 as a minister to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I had called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. And laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Barnabas had absolute faith that God would meet his need, that God would lead, that this was God's work. And so prayer became the very breath of his life. Hudson Taylor expressed the vital part of prayer in the church for sending forth of laborers. And this was the whole burden of Paul and Barnabas, seeing Christianity go forth in a multiplying way. In the study of the divine word, Taylor says, "I learned that to obtain successful workers, what was needed was not to have elaborate appeals for help, but first, earnest prayer to God to thrust forth laborers. And secondly, the deepening of the spiritual life of the church so that men should be unable to stay at home." Our time is gone. Barnabas, bold giving, developed a bold grace in a bold man. All of us that are Gentiles today have a great debt to a man who decided life was not about Barnabas. Joseph, his original name, was all about God. Barnabas, a son of consolation, a man who was synonymous with the Holy Ghost. Let's bow for prayer. Christians, those of you that know the Lord as Savior, can I ask you just a straightforward question here? Do you have any strings holding you to this life right now? Honestly, do we love the Lord Jesus so much that nothing is held back from him? Everything we are, everything we have, really is his. I tell you, I think for every one of us, that's a hard question to answer. Because our hearts really are deceitful. And you can truly love the Lord and know spiritual truth and be growing, but yet not have that mark that Barnabas had in his life, that Paul had in his life, by there still being things that are dear to us over full obedience to the Lord Jesus. And sometimes they're very subtle. And we don't want to be introspective about it. God leads everyone differently. But the point is, who do we really love? Are there any strings to this world? And is this world corrupting us some in quote-unquote innocent things, but they're not the best for us? Folks, we say it so often, but the amount of people in this auditorium is the same amount that initially got going and more, actually, in that early church, and look what happened. And the Holy Spirit was truly able to work through radical Christianity. It will happen today. That's what revival is all about, where Jesus is more important than anything. You'd say, Pastor, God did reveal something to me today, and I realize that the key to Barnabas was that he didn't keep his hands on anything. And I do want, I really want that freedom from myself, from my own possessing of my life. And I realize it's hard for me to even know my own heart, but I just want to tell the Lord today, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And things that I'm holding back, show me. But I want to be freed to be a son of consolation. I want to have the power of the Spirit of God in my life. And that means that some spiritual work's got to be done. But I'm willing. I'm open. Lord, would you work in my heart? If that's your heart cry, would you just slip your hand up for a moment? You really mean that with all of your heart. You want to see God work in your heart. God bless you. Amen. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, Pastor, there's some decisions I need to make as a Christian. There's some things I need to turn my back on. You know, always it gets a little quiet when you start dealing with things of the world. But folks, the world has nothing. The world would have sent you to hell. The world is not what life is about. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. It's all about letting ourselves understand there's the greatest cause in the world, and that's to continue on the work of Jesus Christ. And you'd say, God specifically dealt with me, and I need to just be specific in my dealing with that. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if that's you here today? Well, God bless you. That's wonderful. Amen. Thank God for your hearts here this morning. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen to me. I have been stirred just being here today. I've been hoping I'd go to heaven. My friend, you can know. It's through Jesus Christ. He fully paid for your sins. He rose again in victory. He is ready to save you, but you must decide to trust him. Paul had been a persecutor of believers, but he trusted Christ and he was transformed. Anyone who's ever seen God work, it always starts with salvation. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm really burdened. I need to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up also? Join these others, and we'll pray for you. Not going to point you out, but we'll just pray that God will work in your heart here today. Anyone like that? Just slip it up till I can see it. Lord, would you work in hearts? I thank you for these dear folks and for the many hands that were raised. Would you work very specifically, clearly, definitively in their hearts? Now, Lord, this message is one that, frankly, all of us here in America have to really grapple with. But Lord, the movement of that day can only happen in our land in this day if there's some that are willing to say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. I want your Spirit's power more than anything else for your glory. Now, Lord, would you give the grace to have that heart in the lives of these dear folks? And Lord, give great victory. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.